like a tree that's planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. In his love abiding, I shall not be moved. And in him confiding, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. Though the tempest rages, I shall not be moved. On the rock of ages, I shall not be moved.
Just like a tree that's planted by the waters,
I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. Amen. You may be seated. That's good singing tonight. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer at this time. But before we do that, who has a special prayer request on their heart tonight? Amen. That's right. Amen. That's good news. Yes, Miss Sandy. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Yes. Okay.
Yes.
I'm going to pray he gets that boot off. John? Okay. All right, brother. All right. And anybody in our church who's just lost and doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's the most important thing. Sickness of the body is nothing like sickness of the soul. I want that fixed first. Amen. Anybody else tonight? Anything on your heart? All right. Brother Chris, you come on. We're going to take up our Wednesday night offering. Yes, Connie. Remember,
Nurse Sandy, she's had trouble with that little foot for quite a while now. We're trying to get it better. Problem is, we have to walk on it all the time, and it's hard to get it something better when you have to stay on it all the time. You know, we've all been there. So remember her tonight. Yeah, love Jimmy Branch. Good man. Good family. Gene, you bless our offering tonight.
Lord, we come before you today again. We thank you for your mercy, your grace, your kindness, your love. We love you today. We know you love us. And I pray for the names of this congregation, but in the names of big men. Thank you for David and his surgery.
We're going to sing two verses tonight of 305, The Old Rugged Cross. You can remain seated on this song. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down, and I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever. So I'll cherish thee, O rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. That's beautiful.
Thank you. It's good to see each one of you this evening. We're in Zephaniah chapter 1. We ended up last week with verse 6, and we'll begin tonight with verse 7. And we're going to try to cover down through verse 13. So if you'll go with me on this, we're going to learn some more about Zephaniah. Remember, he was the one who used the phrase, the day of the Lord, more than any Old Testament prophet. The day of the Lord. He was prophesying of his own time. In fact, one of the prophecies that we see here tonight, actually one of them was 50 to 60 years away from when he gave it. The other one would be hundreds of years on into the future. I'm not going to read the verses all at one time. We'll begin reading them here in just a minute, and we'll start with verse 7. But Satan has his own way with the people that he was prophesying to. And he knew that. Zephaniah was led by the Lord, and the Lord was telling him what to prophesy, but Zephaniah knew the internal problems of his people. Sometimes pastors know the internal problems of the church. We know the whole problem of the church. If the whole church as a whole is not moving forward, we know that. And then we can also be able to see some of the things that could probably be a cause or a reason for that happening. Zephaniah was that kind of man. He knew the problems with his people. But Satan was busy corrupting things. Now, the people are going to be judged for their corrupting. When you are corrupting things yourself, you can't always blame it on Satan, other than the fact that Satan is corrupting people through other people. I would like to think that I never was used of Satan to corrupt another soul. But these folks were. And Satan wasn't going to give up. One of the greatest weapons that Satan had to work with, he didn't have the same tools we have today. But in this case, he did. In Zephaniah's case. We talk about apostasy. And I think Zephaniah was working with a people who were apostatizing. I do. I think they were pulling away. It's religious apostatizing. They weren't what God intended them to be. They had gone directly opposite of what God intended them to be. And Satan knew that, and he used that. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. There are plenty of people who want us to get off track as a church. I'm not talking about just our church. I'm talking about the church. There are plenty of people who want to get the church off track. We can't do that as long as we keep our eyes on Him and depend on Him, trust Him, We won't. Amen?
Amen.
So that's where we got to be. You might wonder in a few minutes what this has to do with what Zephaniah's doing here. Well, we're going to see it in just a minute. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're keeping our eyes on the one who is the author of our life. I'm not the author of my life, even though the way I live my life, I write my own book. I have my own funeral. I preach my own funeral. Psalm 90 plainly states that we are writing our own book about our life. But according to the Lord, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's everything. So in verse 7 has a double meaning. We got somebody just moving in here from Knoxville to be with us tonight, and we're glad to have him with us. Now I'm going to read verse 7, because verse 7 is going to take us into the scriptures to verse 13. If you can just remember a few little tidbits I've given you there to kind of get you there. In verse 7, he says, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guest." Now, verse 7 has a dual meaning. It's doubled in its meaning in that he is talking about the Babylonians who were coming in to invade Jerusalem and take the city. But he's also talking about the Battle of Armageddon, or the Second Coming. So he's got two things he's actually talking about here that he's prophesying about. Now the people for a long time had disregarded the Word of God, and Zephaniah is plain about that. They had disregarded it and looked at it as something that had no power. There wasn't any reason for it. Didn't do any good. Was he by himself? He wasn't by himself. Folks, we're not going through the book of Zephaniah to remember what they did. We're going through the book of Zephaniah to take a look at what we are as a whole and as a person. So I think we need to do that. And here he's talking about the people and where they were. Now we're going to talk about us. Zephaniah heard a cry for silence. Is that what it says? It says, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God." There was a silence here that he was talking about. "For the day of the Lord is at hand." When he used the word peace at the presence of the Lord God, he was talking about a silence that came over the people. That I told you last week that we were going to get into Revelation, and verse 7 is where we get into Revelation. When he said, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God," I looked up that verse of Scripture, and it's Revelation 8:1, and here's what it says. "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour." Now that's the same, he's talking about the same time frame here when he's talking about the Babylonians coming in and then in the end time when there's a silence there in Revelation 8:1. "Zephaniah heard a cry for silence." That's what he heard. That's why he was prophesying. When we read that in Revelation 8:1, that has to do with the trumpet judgments that are about to begin. Zephaniah is saying, not only is it about to begin, it's at hand. There's a difference in something that could start soon, may start soon, could possibly be soon, and then what Zephaniah says, it's at hand. So when he said, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of our Lord is at hand, they knew what he meant by that. And when we read that, we've got to take that seriously and know that God's judgment is at hand. Now, we're not saying this so that we can know when the Lord's coming back. When he's coming back to take his church out of here, we can't know that. But we know it's at hand, because we know that what Psalm 90 tells us in that time is like that. A day is as a what? A thousand years. Well, I don't think we can comprehend that, because we don't live in a thousand years. We live in a much shorter span than that. But when he says that a day is as a thousand years with the Lord, folks, the phrases that we use, where did time go? Time goes where it always goes. It goes 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and that's nothing. But when you get to breaking it down and things that we could do and be, it becomes a whole lot. For instance, in a 7 day week, 24 hours a day, how many hours of that do you sleep? Okay, do the math. I'll let you do the math, okay? Okay, now, if you subtract that number from 24, what are you getting? Now, you don't have to say it out loud. I'll carry you along here. Now, if you go to work, and let's say you go to work, and it's an 8-hour day, right? And some don't go for an 8-hour day. Some goes for a 4-hour day, and some, they go to work, but they don't work at all. So if we've got 16 hours of sleep and work, what does that leave you?
8 hours.
Now, what are we doing with the 8 hours? You're not supposed to be doing things on your employer's time. Pam does. She's different. And when you're asleep, you can't. Because you're asleep, and some people don't even sleep 8 hours, so we've got 8 more hours there to work with. Now, 8 hours is a lot of time. And I did this one time, and I think it made a point for just 1 minute. Could you all just not say a word or think a thought for 1 minute? How many seconds is that? You don't have a minute. We just did seconds of that 1 minute. What are we doing with our 8 hours as far as what we can do for the Lord? We come in contact with people all the time. The 8 hours that we have, we're in contact with people either in our neighborhoods or in the areas where we buy groceries or shop or work. Wherever we are, we're coming in contact with people. So what are we doing with it? Well, he's trying to get us to see that time is a factor in where we are. So he said, Zephaniah heard this silence. Now the silence, all in that silence, there was also a cry. Here's what he said. When we read that similar silence that was in Revelation 8:1, you saw the difference there. When he said, the day of the Lord is at hand, and the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. Sacrifices offered without repentance is rejected totally by the Lord. Now, I said that because these people were trying to sacrifice. They were trying to play both ends of the religious realm. They were trying to talk God and sacrifice to their own gods. And they had them right in their own house. It wasn't like they had to go to a demonic church down the street. They were doing it in their own homes. But they were trying to do both. And what he's trying to get them to see is, you can't do that. The Bible says it's an abomination for a person to offer a sacrifice without repentance. And if it's not true repentance, it's not repentance, because that's actually not a word that should even be used with the word repentance. There should be nothing that precedes the word repentance. But I got a book about true repentance, and I have looked up some of those things. But actually, should there be a word that defines repentance? I don't think so. Repentance stands on its own. It is what it is. It's a total turnaround. Now, there are people who talk about repenting, and they act like they're repenting, but is it repenting? It's not if it's not a total turnaround from where you are. If you come right back to the same spot after it, it is not a true repentance. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The sacrifice of the wicked. Now, what's a wicked? The wicked's not somebody you don't know that's out here doing things like this man who got on the rooftop of that building and killed all those people down in the street. Is that wicked? That's total wickedness. That's as evil as it can be. But folks, that's not what wickedness is at its base. At its base, wickedness is just rejecting God and not treating him like who he is. It's being godless. Being wicked is being godless. And godless means God is not in your life. So he's saying to them, I'm trying to show you that there's a double meaning here of where the Babylonians were coming in to invade them, and then where he's taking us on over, and he'll do that in the verses to come, where he's taking us on over to the battle of Armageddon in the second coming. Now, in verse 8, he said this, "And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel." Now, I see some strange apparel. Go to Walmart, and you'll see some strange apparel, right? He's not talking about that here. Even though he's talking about how they were dressing, he was doing that. See, the children of Israel were told how to eat, how to dress, how to live their lives. And they had a rule of thumb to do this with. They knew what to do, but they weren't doing it. What they were doing is they were trying to dress like the folks down in Egypt, which is a type of the world. And we today are trying to dress like the world. We're not dressing like we ought to. I think when you come to the house of God, it ought to be a special place. It ought to be a place where we come to worship the Lord. And to do that, we should wear clothing appropriate. Should I say, don't wear this, don't wear that? I'm not telling you to do that. I'm saying appropriate clothing for worshiping the Lord. It ought to be. You say that's kind of old-fashioned. Might be. I just say it's the right apparel to wear at the house of God to worship Him. Now, you'll say, well, you ain't wearing a tie tonight. No, I'm not, but I've got a nice shirt on. And I've got my jacket on. We're not getting into the type of clothing, okay? When Les and I sang that song a few Sundays ago, he says he wears his blue jeans and I wear my tie. You come in with blue jeans, that's wonderful. Wear your blue jeans into church, that's okay. You don't have to wear a tie to church. I do, because that's how I grew into the ministry. You didn't go anywhere. O.P. Stokes, of which some of you all will remember very well, he was here at our church for a good while. If you were a young preacher, you did not go out in public without a tie. He mowed his yard in his suit. Now, some folks go a little bit extreme. I'm not going to mow my yard in my suit. But every time I am going out to do something for the Lord, I want to look presentable. Clean, neat, and ready to do business for the Lord. Okay, now that might have been a little sidetrack for you. That's okay, I'll get you back on track. Here, because in 80 says, "And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children." What did he mean by that? We know that when Zephaniah was prophesying, he was prophesying in the time of Josiah. What was about Josiah's name that we really like? He was just like Hezekiah. So what was Hezekiah and Josiah alike? How were they alike? They were good kings. What made them good kings?
They did that which was right in the sight of God.
They did by doing what?
By tearing down the altars.
Thank you, Tom. They went out and tore down the false places of worship. Now, we're not going to physically go around and tear people's things down. What we're going to do is we're going to spiritually pray about the situations in the lives of our people so that we can tear down some things. We tear it down by relying on the Lord to do the job for us. We don't do that, but we go to Him in prayer, and then we go out and testify and give our witness of what God's done for us. Now, the peril that he's talking about here, when he mentions a peril, he says, "And I will punish the princes and the king's children and such as are clothed with strange apparel." Strange just simply means foreign. That's why I said to you that when they dressed in their clothing, they were dressing in the clothes they would find down at the stores in Egypt. In another place where they weren't told by God how to dress. And they kind of liked it. It kind of reminds you of our world today. The East thinks that the West has gone to the dogs because we dress differently. We do things differently in the West. And they call them Westernized. Some of those countries are becoming Westernized. And I don't know that that means a whole lot. There are some cases in which it would, but I don't know that it does. I believe that the westernizing of manners and habits would be a whole lot more than the clothing part of it. But he is saying here that what they were doing, they were wearing foreign apparel, and I believe the foreign apparel also tells us where we are in our manners and our habits. Everything is connected. In your Christian life, what you do in your Christian life is connected to everything else. It is. So he's saying to them, they had picked these things up when they were going in places they shouldn't have gone. And after a while, it gets on us just like it got on them. If you mosey off into this old world's ways and start going your own road, after a while it's going to catch up to you and you're going to find yourself not as close to the Lord as you used to be. We as a church need to get back closer than we have ever been. But we can't do that unless all of us individually decide, I'm going to get there. I can't get there for the church. You can't get there for the church, but you can get there for you. It's a personal thing. I've had more people commenting on the service we had Sunday morning. And I, in my old-fashioned way of thinking, I'm thinking, why couldn't that be the first day of the rest of our growing in this rest of this year? Why couldn't we use that as a kickoff service? Because everybody, there were people crying in the audience. We had new people who came in to be with those who were being baptized, and they were saying as they went out, best they've been around in a long time, and they want to come back, and we're going to follow up on those. We followed up with cards. We're going to follow up with visits, and we're going to see if they would come back. We would want them to, right? We would. And I would like to say that just may be a beginning of us getting back where we need to be, but it won't be on its own. It'll be because we get our lives back where they need to be, and we care about the lost. I read that article not too long ago, and I mentioned it to you. Where has soul winning gone for the church? It used to be that when we went to church, you didn't go to church without mentioning souls being saved. What happened to that? I believe Satan's doing the same thing with us that he was doing with these people. Little by little, he's getting our mind off of the things that really count, and he's getting them on programs, excitement, inflatables. I'm not against inflatables. Bouncy places. I'd get on them and bounce myself. Probably ruin them. But I'm not against some of these things. What I'm saying is that we've got our minds so on all this other stuff that we've forgotten that to win souls is the main point of the church. It's sharing the gospel, getting the Christians where they need to be so they can be a testimony for what God can do in some other person's life. We got to get back there, folks. Now, you'll have to do that on your own. I can't get there for you. I got to get there for myself. For me to say that, I can't say that to you like I'm where I need to be. I know that there's room for me growing and getting back closer to the Lord. I know that. We've all been sidelined for the last couple years with a lot of things on our minds. Doesn't matter how you preach, teach, sing. Doesn't matter. We have slipped. So, King Josiah, y'all remember him? You remember what happened to him? King Josiah died a premature death. And the reason he died a premature death, I do believe, is so he wouldn't have to go through what was going to happen here with the Babylonians coming in and annihilating the country. I believe that's why God took him out, so that he wouldn't have to do that, because he was a good king. And he was trying to tear down Satan's worship places. The rest of the royal family, though, and that's what he's talking about here in verse 7 when he says, "And I will punish the princes and the king's children," not the king, but the king's children. When the king left, all the rest of them were left back here wearing strange apparel. And I'm not saying that this is done by denominations. I know that there are some folks who want to look and sound like they're more holy than other people. That's not where I'm going with this at all. But we do know that there is a standard, but the standard is not set by us. The standard is set by the Word of God. And if we read the Word of God, teach the Word of God, preach the Word of God, standards isn't always how you dress. No. The Lord talked more about standards of living than he did about dress. But he did talk about both of them. Because I just think we need to take a good look at our own life and see where we are. Okay, so the rest of this royal family was back there. But what was it about the rest of the royal family that made this story that Zephaniah is trying to get across? What did they do after Josiah died? What did they do? Because they were back in power again. They went right back to the hog pen. They went right back to the old ways. Is that what happens? It is what happens, folks. It is what happens. It's what happens when people get their eyes off the Lord and go in another direction. It's what happens. It's what happened to them. They went right back into the sins of the people before Josiah came into power. So look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "In the same day also will I punish," in the same day. He's a mover. God's a mover. He keeps it going. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Now, what do we mean by that? There are some people who are more aggressive about wicked deeds than others. And those who leap over the threshold or leap on the threshold, those are the aggressive people. All those that you read about in the briefs who have gone into somebody's house and held them hostage, robbed and robbed them, and maybe even beat them up or maybe even kill them, those are the ones who are leaping on the threshold. Those are the aggressive ones. Do we still have some of those around? We do. But God's going to punish these folks. Some people think they get away with things. They're not getting away with anything. We don't like to see them come in and do something like that and go scot-free or just serve a little time in the jail and that's all that happens to them. We don't like that, but I can tell you this. In the long run, God's going to take care of all of those people. He will. Said He would. They would go hurriedly out of their space. That's what He's saying here about the leaping the threshold, which filled their master's houses with violence and deceit. They would leave their own place, their own place of safety, and their own place of where they have their life, and deceitfully they would go in and tear up somebody else's life. That's what these folks are all about. So verse 10, he says this. We're not going to get away from violence. We're not going to get away from deceit. Those were there in the very beginning, and they're still there now. And to just throw a little hot water on this, we're not going to get rid of guns. We're not. We're not going to get rid of violence, and we're not going to get rid of the other things. But we can't work on the gun situation is a no-brainer. You're not going to get rid of guns. If you can't change a person's heart, and if you can't change, if you want to change some laws, and I hope somebody's listening to this out there, if you can't change the laws about someone who is so bad that they, just a year and a half ago, he was called in because he threatened to kill everybody in the household. Then later on, he was gotten for trying to kill himself. And you don't take that information and put it into a system whereby the gun dealer can see this and react to that, you're not going to solve this problem. The problem is with people. It's not with guns. And that might sound like a strange thing coming from a pulpit, but it's the truth. And I guess this is the only place I have to say that, so I'll go ahead and say it. I say that because our country is in the twilight zone. Our world has gone crazy. There's nothing makes sense about that. Not one thing. Verse 10. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate. Now, you don't know much about the fish gate, do you? I'm going to explain the fish gate to you. He says, in that day, saith the Lord, there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate and a howling from the second gate, and a great crashing from the hills. Now, three things going on here. When the Babylonians came in, where do you think they made their entrance into Jerusalem? I'm going to tell you. The fish gate. The fish gate was in the north. The north was the weakest point of the city. That was the weakest point in the wall. They could get in there easily. That's where the people brought their fish in to bring it into the market, and that's exactly where they came in. If you were going to go into a city and do harm, wouldn't you want to go in the easiest way you could? Just like the enemy? Just like today, if somebody's going to kill somebody, they're not going to come right out in the middle of the street and shoot a parade. They're going to climb the back wall of a building, get on top of it like some coward with a long-range rifle and shoot people hundreds of yards away. That's the way that goes. The fish gate, it was the weakest point in the wall. And he says there were cries and there were howlings and there was crashings. Now, the fish gate on the north was the north gate, not just the fish gate, but the north gate. The north side of the city was the weakest, but what they had to do, and that's where the second gate comes in here, when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he came in, he was coming in the fish gate, but he had to come through the neighborhood of the second gate. Now, the second gate was where the rich folks lived. They had built this urban area in there, and they were the elite of the people. Every city has its elite. Every city has its poor side. Every city has, we all have these, we know that. And they had the same thing there. And so they had these people with all this money, and that's where they were. Well, when they came in to destroy it the same as they did through the fish gate. So there were howlings there. There were cryings. But then he says that there were crashings from the hill. What did he mean by that? The smart ones, not necessarily the rich ones, but the smart ones had built their homes out on the hills. And they had built themselves into a place to where they felt like they were secure and safe in where they were. But what he said was that when this happened, there was a crashing sound. I don't know how this sounded with cries and howlings and crashing. Didn't sound like a good sound to me. Does it you? But all these sounds were coming in because the Babylonians were doing their thing, and people were seeing that what Zephaniah had said, it is happening. It's at hand and it's happening. And so when he came in, they just came in destroying everything. Now there is a type of people that he mentions in verse 11 when he uses the word howl. He said, "Howl, ye inhabitants of Mektesh, for all the merchant people are cut down." The merchant people were the same as the people who owned the stores in our area. They should have been safe where they were. But they were a people who were taking advantage of the lower class people. And when they came in, according to verse 11, it says, "Howl, ye inhabitants of Mektesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All they that bear silver are cut off." That's the type of people they were. They were cut off. And they were cut down. The merchant people. The people of Mektesh. Verse 12. He says, "And it shall come to pass." Now verse 12 is familiar, very familiar to me. Because verse 12, I built a whole message on verse 12 one time. And it just came alive to me. And if you don't get anything out of the first verses I've gone across here, look at verse 12 closely. Because here's what he said. "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem..." With what? Stop right there. Don't read anymore, okay? Because what he's saying is, and this just came to me to do this. I'm going to try to do this if I can. Y'all have those, don't you? Have you ever used them to search closer for something that you've lost? Most people have. I have a lot because I need to see it really good. And so I use the light. Well, what the Lord is doing, he's coming in and he's closely. Now, see, if I have this right here, that does me no good to look at Pam's life right here. Well, it's supposed to, Pam.
But if I come down with this light, the closer I get, the more I can see about Pam. You don't see what I'm talking about?
See my highlights in my hair. They're natural.
But that's what the Lord was doing.
The Lord's going to take a closer look at us, folks. He's going to take a closer look, and to do that, he's going to put the light on it. We think the light has gone out. The light has not gone out. His light is still there, and he's going to shine a light on us, just like he would shine a light on them. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish the men that are settled on their lees. Do we know what that is? That's where you have sat down in your recliner, not literally, but you have sat down on what you used to be doing, and you're doing absolutely nothing. Nothing. That I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees. So if we think that God's going to one day just okay us by not trying to win the lost, he's not going to. We're not going to be called one of his and then not go out and try to build his kingdom. We can't do that and get by with it. He's going to shine the light on our lives, and he's going to see where we are and what we do with that extra 8 hours that we came up with earlier. What are we doing with that? We're responsible for that. We're responsible for the time that he gives us. So is he going to punish the men who are settled on their lees? Yes, he is. He said he would. That say in their heart, here's what they say. Now, we can look at it like they were saying it because they were. Zephaniah's saying this is what they're doing. But folks, it's what we're doing too. What are we doing? We said the Lord, here's what they were saying. They say in their heart, the Lord will not do good. Now don't read anymore, because I want to read the other part separate from that. Sometimes you read two things together and you get nothing from it. They were saying the Lord will not do good. Now, how could you say that? But at the same time, they were saying, neither will he do evil. Yeah. What they're saying is, he is irrelevant to the life they're living. It's nothing. He's not doing any good. He's not doing any harm. He's just there somewhere. No, he's not just there somewhere. He's a God who's going to shine the light, and he's going to punish those who are sitting on their lees, who are settled down. You know, I'll just say this because it just came to me. There's sometimes I sit down. But there are some times when I settle down. Are you with me? When you sit down and then you get settled. I was awakened last night, and if Star Jackson is listening, she'll remember this. I got a call at 11 o'clock last night, and I was dead asleep. One of the best sleeps I ever had, and I told her that a little while ago. One of the best sleeps I've ever had. And I was laying there and my arm started buzzing. Maybe I shouldn't have wore it to bed. But I wore it because I don't know what might happen during the night and I'd need it. Well, at 11 o'clock, I thought, Lord mercy, and I saw it was her. So I got up and I called back because I didn't get to the phone in time. And she didn't answer. So I went down to her house and rang the doorbell over and over and over. And didn't take my phone with me. I just rang her doorbell a lot of times. And I thought, well, maybe she's in the house. Something's happened. And she'll want to try to call me. And so I went back up to the house, got my phone, went back down there, called her again, and then rang her doorbell again and again. And I couldn't get anybody to come to the door. I told her a while ago, I was about ready to kick that door in, and she's got a beautiful door. But I was going to save her life. So I didn't get anything, so I just went back and went to bed. This morning I got up and I called her again. I never got her. So a little while ago she calls me. Now this is just a little while ago. She calls me and she says, I see where you call me. I wanted to say, if I had you right here, I'd wring your neck. But she was in Knoxville, where her son lives, and I didn't have a clue. She, what's that when they call you and don't mean to? Well, that's evidently what she did. Well, that if it was one time, that'd been okay, but the same thing happened today. Same thing. Called, but nobody at home. She called me. So anyway, she called back a while ago and we got each other. I just thought I'd share that with you because I was in that area where he was saying that in verse 12, that the men that are settled on their lees, they say in their heart, the Lord will not do good and the Lord will not do evil. In other words, there is nothing to him. It's really what you're saying. You might divide it up yourself and say, well, I said he wouldn't do any evil. But at the same time, you said he wouldn't do any good. If he's not doing good and he's not doing evil, he's non-existent. He's irrelevant to your life. So is he doing good or is he doing evil in your life? You say, well, he's not doing either one. What are you doing? Are you settled on your lees? What are we doing, folks? Well, he's going to search and he's going to find out. Amen? We can't out-talk him. There's people who come around to your house who want to do work for you. Have you ever had any of those? Have you ever noticed how they can really talk? I mean talk really fast. And they think it makes sense. But it makes no sense. Not at all. Listen closer next time and you'll see what I mean. But they can really talk. They can really talk fast. They want to hit you really fast, get you to let them do something, and then they leave, they're gone, and your money's gone. And whatever they did, you go out and take a closer look at it. It's still there. Right? So I'd say to you, be very careful who you get to do stuff around your house. Is the Lord going to take care of those who aren't doing what they need to do? He is. And I know we laugh about some things, and I can laugh with you. But for that last moment, let's get serious and see. Ask yourself, what am I doing? Where am I as opposed to where I was 20 years ago? Where am I right now? Or as opposed to where I was 10 years ago or 5 years ago, where am I right now? How close am I to the Lord? Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus. Is my plea. Stay walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. That's an old song. Some of our young people probably never heard that song. But I wish that were where we really were in our own hearts and lives. I want a closer walk with you, Lord. I want to do more for you than I've ever done in my life. Let's do that. Let's take what Zephaniah had to say to his people, apply it to our lives tonight, and see if it doesn't make a difference. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for Zephaniah. We're thankful, Lord, that you had a prophet that you could talk to and you could tell him what to say and he would say it. Lord, I pray that that's always the way that I'll be and the way all of us will be, that we'll say what you want us to say to those who are lost, those who are backslidden, those who are in trouble, those who need help in some way. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to listen. Listen closely. We're going to praise you, Lord, for what you do. Thank you for touching the doctors who operated on Dave today. I thank you for the success in that. I thank you, Lord, for every prayer request that was given tonight, and for those especially the praise items that was given. We want to praise you more. We want to love you more. We want to get closer to you. God, help us to do that. And we're going to praise you, Lord, for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen.